Well, today, the message is entitled, Long Live the King. And I hope that you feel like finally, we're getting to some story. I hope you've heard some stories over the last 9 or 10 chapters of 1 Chronicles. But as we've said repeatedly week after week, we've been focused on the legacy. We've been focused on the ancestors of those who are now living as the returned exiles from Babylon. When Israel gathered at Hebron, in our chapter today, to anoint, and that word, remember, literally we could say to christen David, they did not know that they were installing a 420-year dynasty. Can you imagine being some of the people that were there at that crowning ceremony on this particular day? To know that it would be shocking to know that you were doing something that would last for over 4 centuries. That is the Davidic dynasty. Now, the people at Hebron this day did not know that, but the people who are reading 1 Chronicles, the original audience, do know that. In fact, as I was reflecting on this chapter this week, I really think that we are in a similar place. Remember, the more that we're going forward in the Bible, the more we're looking back. Here we are, 1 and 2 Chronicles come at the very tail end of the history of the Old Testament. In the Hebrew Bible, the last two books, 1 and 2 Chronicles, at the very end of the Tanakh. And it's looking back. It's looking back almost 500 years. If we were looking back 500 years, where would we be? Well, 2000, I'm using round numbers here. If we went back 500 years, we would be at 1500. Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492. So, Columbus time. Way before the Pilgrims, 1620 Plymouth Rock, all that. We just got to keep this in perspective. We're talking about vast periods of time that the people who are reading 1 Chronicles are being told a story that dates as far before them as Christopher Columbus is before us. And these stories stirred their idealism, their patriotism, their faith in the God of history. May the Lord remind us today of His remnant and of His love, of His authority, His truth, and His providence over political history in a fallen creation. I'm cognizant today that as we really now step into what's going to be a long story, a long narrative of the political history of Israel and of God's working in that political history. This is a time, I don't think I've ever read on a Sunday morning a presidential proclamation as I have today. In terms of, you know, outside of the routine national day of prayer, friends, our government is calling on believers to seek the face of Almighty God. There are long days for politicians these days. As we look here, we're really reading this story of David, Long Live the King, in the similar way that the exiles were. That is, it's a distant story from a period, half a millennia before they were alive. And the chronicler wants us to know that God's plan centers on a king. Not just any king, but a particular king who does a particular thing for a particular reason. And that really is what we're focused on today. The Bible is very concerned to not have dictators, to not have men who would pretend to be God. The Bible is concerned that those who are ministering as servants of the Lord. And friends, we begin to see where our nation has gone astray. that in the ancient world, there was no distinction. There was no sacred secular dichotomy between the secular, quote unquote, and the sacred. God was king of all the earth. Of course, he was the head of the church. And of course, he was the head of the nation. Why is that so hard? Why is it that that's such a controversial idea today? Today, we want to look at this life of David. Remember that there's some important background in Deuteronomy 17 as God tells his people that your king must come from among your brothers. You shall not have a foreigner rule over you. There are other criteria that the Bible very clearly lays down for the one who would be the head of the nation. And that's why in 1 Chronicles 11:1, we see this rather odd phrase as the people say to David there at Hebron, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. We are with you and you are with us. You are our brother. We are Israelites." In times past, even when Saul was king, here notice the reference back to the anticlimax of last week as the character of Saul is brought onto the stage and then in a matter of verses is killed off because he breached faith with the Lord. He broke faith with the Lord and did not keep the command of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord put him to death. But now we have David coming on the scene. Will this king be what God is calling kings to be? See, again, we have to be reminded here that the Old Testament is a different time. But it's a time when there was a lot more of a theistic worldview in among all the nations. And many nations were worshiping false gods, but no nations, at least that I know, were worshiping no gods. But today we're secular. Well, at least at this moment, we're secular. In our money, we say, "In God we trust." In our pledge, we say, "One nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all." Why are we so bothered by this idea that God reigns over nations as well as over isolated individuals? Why is that so controversial? Friends, we need to remember that what started as political parties have more and more become domineering, aggressive worldviews. Political parties aren't even mentioned in the United States Constitution, and yet they're eating us alive on every side. Do you remember when 9/11 took place? Do you remember what happened to political parties? They kind of melted into the background for a while. I want to plead with the governments of the earth that this is not a time for political one-upsmanship. This is not about you, Mr. President, or Congress, or anybody else. This is about loving and serving God above all, and loving and serving our neighbor. So today, we want to look at this matter of how God directs David to be and to serve as a king in Israel. 4 points today. The first one is that the king is a shepherd of God's flock. Look at what it says in verse 2. "In times past, even when Saul was king, it was you, David, who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord your God said to you," notice that now the people are remembering and affirming what God had said, that God was the leader and the king of the one who would be their king. "God said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel." The first point is that the king is a shepherd of God's flock. Look at this phrase. It breaks down very nicely. First, you shall be a shepherd. You shall be shepherd. The shepherd is one who tends, the one who cares for, the one who provides for, the one who leads the flock. He guides the flock with his sheep, with his voice, and sometimes he guides with a rod or a staff. My understanding of the rod is that the rod is what's used to gently lead, and the staff is more of a disciplinary tool. That is, that God guides us, and when we need correction, he corrects us. The role of the king was to be a shepherd. The shepherd is to protect the sheep. He is to be aware of the needs of the sheep. Above all, he is to provide for the sheep. But notice here, it says, "You shall be shepherd of my people, Israel." That is, God owns the sheep. The citizens of Israel and the citizens of America do not belong to the government. Friends, this is a drastic thing that we have to think through today. That our rights, that our blessings do not come from God through the government to us, but rather they come from God to us, and then we select brothers, people from among ourselves, ordinary citizens, to do very narrow jobs that are laid forth in the Constitution. That is what America is written down on paper to be. Notice the humility of this. You shall be shepherd of my people Israel. Notice Israel, the one who is loved of God, the one whom God has redeemed, the one whom God has made promises to, that he will guide them eternally. This phrase, shepherd of my people Israel, reminded the returning exiles of God's faithfulness in the past. That God was a God of history. That God was a God who cared about nations. That nations and tribes and clans and all that made up the people of Israel, that they were under God's sovereign and loving care. Ezekiel 34:23 says, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." Now think about Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a prophet of the exile. So he also is in the past. Ezekiel comes way after 1 Chronicles, but these are events Ezekiel has spoken during the exile, and now Chronicles is reflecting even on that. So as Ezekiel prophesies this promise of God, the people of Israel in the Chronicles are now seeing that fulfilled in the reestablishment of the Davidic line. But think also here about the shepherd. I had not made this connection until recently, that the idea of a shepherd has a political overtone in the Bible. That is, that David is the epitome of what it means to be a shepherd. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd," but David is now the shepherd of Israel. And so when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," he's pointing our attention not merely to his kindliness and care, but to the fact that he is the anointed king. He is the descendant of David according to the flesh. He is the king of Israel. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. "I have other sheep that are not of this fold," that is the fold of Israel. "I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." So the king is a shepherd of God's flock. Number two, the king is a prince under God's authority. Continuing on there in verse 2, "You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over my people Israel." Notice the parallel form of these two statements. Now we think about the word prince, a fascinating word study if you want to do this on your own. Prince is a word intimately connected in the ancient world with that of the state. The word prince denotes royalty and power. One who is to be revered and respected. In the longer telling of David's story in 1 Samuel 2, we see the first occurrence of the word prince in this whole period in Hannah's prayer. Listen to these words from 1 Samuel 2, beginning at verse 6. It says, "The Lord kills and brings life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust and he lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Friends, even by this point, there was great reflection and great theologizing upon this notion that God was going to raise up a king. But like David, this king would be a prince. That's why Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Behold, a son will be given to us, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." David is the shadow. He is the foundation of this idea of one who is a prince. And I think that the essence of this is there's the king and there's the prince. And so when David is called the prince, it's reminding the people that he's not really the king. Now, he is the king, and he's called king many places. King David is a common phrase in the Bible. But when he's called prince, it's because God is king. How would we do this? What would it look like in a contemporary nation to select a word that says, "You, dude, are penultimate"? That is, you're not ultimate. Wouldn't it be cool to have, like, instead of the title president, call the leader of the nation, I don't know if this would go over very well right now, number two. You are number two. Don't get a big head. God is king, and you are his prince. That's the idea. 1 Samuel 2, he raises up the poor. He makes them sit with princes. 1 Samuel 13, here's another place. "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people. Because you, Saul, have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Do you see the accountability that comes with being a prince? And Jesus is the perfect prince. He honors God. Well, let's continue on here. The third point is that the king is a covenant keeper in God's presence. I'd like you to notice here that now in verse 3, it says, "So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord." The point here is that this is an example of a king who now is reigning according to a covenant. David is the one who made the covenant. I will be a shepherd, I will be a prince, and here's how I will govern you. I would love to know what was in this covenant. We don't have the specific details of this covenant. But the point is that the king, the godly magistrate, is a covenant keeper, ruling according to the word and will of God and the promises that that one has made. I have also there Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 20. Listen to these words. "When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, then you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me.' You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests. and it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. Do you see how when we move from personalities to constitutions, moving from crowns to covenants, that that's a recipe for stability? And God was the one who was doing this. There was a covenant that David made with the people before he became their king. And David was accountable to that, and David lived by that conscientiously and with integrity in his rule. This leads us to the fourth point this morning, and that is that the king is ultimately chosen by God's providence. Ultimately chosen by God's providence. I want to remind us that they anointed David king. So David was anointed by the people over Israel. But then it says this, according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. Now, it's interesting because Samuel had anointed Saul. And that, I think, is really the prototype. But here it's clear that those who anointed David anointed him because Samuel had said, this will be the Lord's anointed. And so the prophetic word, friends, is coming to pass. That which had been envisioned and prayed for, that which had been revealed by God as that which would come to pass, now was coming to pass. The promises of God were being fulfilled when David became king. But it's not as though he then reigned as a dictator. And again, I don't want to make an exact comparison here, but I do want to think about the nature of the kingship in Israel under God's providence. First of all, I believe that as there is in our Constitution a balance of power in America, there was a balance of power in ancient Israel. First of all, you had the priesthood of Aaron, those who were lineal descendants of the first high priest, those who had been entrusted with the Torah, those who had been scattered. Remember, because Levi had not obeyed his father, he was scattered all through Israel. And so there are all these Levitical towns where people are taught the word of God. There was the priesthood of Aaron. But second of all, we have reference here to Samuel. There was also what Samuel calls the school of the prophets in the book of Samuel. So there's the priests, there's the prophets, and now, finally, we're seeing the king of Israel come to the fore. David will tower over all else. There are references to the priests, there are references to the prophets, but the hero of this story, the one where it's all coming together, is in the person of David. By the way, the Bible does also call David a prophet. I don't think he's called a priest, but he is called a prophet. The priests oversaw Israel's worship. The prophets oversaw Israel's instruction in the word of God. The prophets were speaking the word of God to the people. They were calling them to turn away from their sins and to live a life that was focused on the one whose they were. You shall be a shepherd of my people, God is saying, Israel. And the kings oversaw Israel's temporal well-being, her security, and her economy. The king had been foretold by God himself. The king was anointed, in the case of Saul, by the prophet himself. This is not a man who is over all. This is a man who is under God and under God's word for the blessing of the people. Friends, can you see how that concept of limited kingship, of being a prince under the true king, who is God himself, that established stability. that would last for more than 420 years. David would grow old, and his son Solomon would rise up. And Solomon would grow old, and Rehoboam. And then we can move through the kings of Israel. Long live the king is an echo that would outlive David. It would outlive his son. Indeed, until his greater son came, everyone would be looking at and thinking about and pondering, what did God do in this blessed period, the golden age of Israel? God was doing something marvelous. And it was because people of conviction, because people who meditated upon God's word were stepping forward to do great things in the name of God and for the glory of God. Friends, I want to remind you, in the midst of the trials that we face in our country right now, you are the people of God. You are the remnant of God. You have been entrusted with a message that brings life, that brings courage. Remember that it's Christians who have run into the sickness throughout our history, confident that God will preserve us as we show love to our neighbor. Again, I'm not saying be foolish, but what I am saying is understand that we are here for such a time as this. That God is shaking the foundations of our worldview as a nation right now. May we turn from our sin, from our pride and our arrogance, from our self-sufficiency, from our petty arguments to Christ. Long live the King. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you that you fulfilled the promise that a son was given to us and the government will be upon his shoulders. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to see how David lived a life of obedience, of suffering, and of service. Lord, we pray that you would bless each one who is in a position of authority. Lord, whether it's a king or a prince, a president, a prime minister, someone in local office, Lord, whether it's executive or legislative or judicial, we pray, Lord, that you would give those who are in positions of influence that sense right now that you are with them. That, Lord, your presence is powerful. That, Lord, you care for them as they seek to serve their constituencies. We pray, Lord, that you would remind us that we too are people under authority. Pray that you would help us to follow the directions of those who would command us in the days to come. We pray, Lord, that you would remind us of your sovereignty in everything that is done and said. We pray that you would help us to make wise choices. Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember who we are. That, Lord, we are your people. We belong to you. You are our King. And Lord, thank you for those who are our princes. Thank you for those who are our shepherds. Thank you, Lord, that the King lives forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.